Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Today we're going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colony. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all in his associates were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and their associates arrived, they called together at Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. That's today's gospel.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we now come before you, reflecting on the end of another year. And we reflect also, Father, on your provision for this year, what you have done. What a blessed God you are, Father. Thank you so much. Father, we reflect on also the fact that how you have used this church this past year. That people have come into this building, bringing the bad news of the world. We're able to hear clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, just thank you, because there is a God who cares about us and loves us, that Jesus came here to save sinners. Father, I thank you. Father, that you have come here to redeem people from the things of this world, that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on Jesus. Father, what a God you are. Thank you for dying and paying the price you paid at the cross. Not for good people, but for rebellious people. For people who were opposed to you. We weren't seeking you, but you sought us. Father, it's hard to take all this in. The only response we can have is to bend our knee and to give honor and worship the Lord to you, Father. We worship you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy, not only just for today, but for the time that we're spending in the closing days of this year. For many people are going to come that don't know Jesus Christ. They may be religious, but they have not been religious. And Father, we pray that your will would be done. And Father, we pray that you would use it in your glory, that your name would be lifted up, and you would be praised, because it's all about you and not about us. We pray for Pastor Randy as he preached this morning. Father, bless him. Use him in the mighty way as usual. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Edison. Thank you, Ron. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, and hold them up in the air. And a picture just fell out of my I'm going to ask you to turn to the passage that Ron just read for us. I'm sorry, that Edison just read for us. And Acts chapter 5. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I want you to be ready. If you don't have your Bibles, again, you can be able to, you can follow on the wall behind me here. This story that was just relayed to us by the reading is fascinating to me on so many different levels. As you take a passage, you just kind of pause and you tear it apart. There's a lot going on here. It says that with the apostles, many people were coming to the apostles and they were being healed. And out of them, people were having impure spirits cast out. Jesus said in John 14, and we say it applies to us, that greater things than I have done, you also will do. And we say, how on earth can that possibly be? Greater things than Jesus. He did all these great things. But Jesus, in my understanding, healed one person at a time, and he did it, even as the disciples were there watching. Now you have 11 or 12, if you count Matthias in the group. You got 12 disciples, all healing people, all at the same time, and massive numbers, more than Jesus ever did. Now, we know that Jesus performed a lot of miracles. We get that over the 3 years, but the disciples will do it for years and years. And it's interesting, they were healing people in such a way and telling them about Jesus that people were so enthusiastic that they brought mats and beds and put them on the streets so they knew Peter would walk by. And I believe that it must have happened, or else they wouldn't have done it, that as Peter walked by and his shadow touched them, that they were healed. That's pretty cool. The Bible says that sometimes they would take kerchiefs, tissues, whatever, handkerchiefs, and piece of cloth and that the disciples had touched or used, and that would heal. It almost sounds like the charlatanism that we see today, but this was true biblical healing. And so they would bring these people in, and they would be healed. Well, of course, this brought up the ire and jealousy of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in devils. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They believed in a lot. I don't know why they were religious leaders. But the Sadducees got jealous. It's the same reason that they arrested Jesus, because of jealousy. Pilate knew that it was out of jealousy that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to them. Out of jealousy, for whatever reason, whether it was their popularity, that they were getting more press than they were, they had him arrested. So they had brought all the disciples in, and they put him in a jail cell, and they guarded it. And they guarded it. I love this story. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes and says, excuse me, guard, get out of the way. Right? Opens the door, which got to make noise, brings them out, closes the door with a big clank, it's got to make noise, walks past the guard and out to the front. The guard's clueless. He doesn't hear anything, doesn't see anything, because we know when they come back, the guard's still standing there, but nothing happened. And they open up the door, and no one's there, and no one has a clue. Until they say, hey, they're out there, where are you? But the angel says to them, go out into the temple court and tell the people. And he says, and it's interesting that Peter and the disciples did this, even after they had been severely warned the chapter before. Remember, they had healed a man who was born lame, not with, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have to give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they were severely threatened by the religious leaders then. And even after having been severely threatened and rearrested, they had courage. Now, I guess that if I had an angel come down, not in prison, and he opens up the door, moves the guard out of the way, and walks me out free, I guess I'd do anything the angel wanted me to do. Amen? You're with me. So maybe that was part of the courage thing. A lot of intriguing things in the story, but there's something I never really caught until this week. I believe the Lord gave me this message. I woke up at my notes say at about 12 o'clock in the morning, and I just started speaking into my phone because the Lord gave me a message in my sleep, and I knew I would forget it because I'm getting older. And I just took my phone, and you can push buttons and take any dictation kind of little thing. And I started talking to my phone, and I was hoping that I was speaking coherently at that time. And this came to me. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Wow, that's different. I don't think I've seen that phrase before. Tell them about the new life. He didn't say, I want you to tell them about Jesus. I want you to tell them how he died on the cross for their sins and he rose again from the dead and has ascended into heaven and you can have him in your life. I don't want you to tell them how that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they would be saved. He doesn't say any of that. Because I believe that people already heard that. They had come to Peter and the disciples, and it says that although they were afraid to join with them because of the people and religious leaders, they still increased in number those who belonged to Jesus. So they had heard that. They had heard about that, and they also heard when they were casting out demons in Jesus' name. They had heard about Jesus, and they were coming to him. So they didn't need to hear about that, but they needed to hear something else. And maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you haven't heard about the new life. And so I think it's fascinating. The angel says, now what you tell about the new life? That's what we're going to talk about today. It doesn't end with believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior and believing that God raised him from the dead. It's not just about the day you were born again, but that day was the beginning of a new life in Christ that would get newer and newer as we get older and older in Christ. So I want to conclude this series, which has been a long series, because it kind of piggybacked off another series. I want to end this series. This message is called The Brand and Ever New Life. There was a point when everything became new, but then every point after that is new as well. Are you with me, church? I want to talk to you about that, and I hope you will be blessed. But we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on you. Loving Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and he opened up the prison doors and he set us free. Because your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We thank you for that. Lord, we know that you're going to speak to hearts today. And Lord, I pray most especially for anybody who may be a follower of Christ here, that they would be drawn closer. And that those who may be religious but not really ever entered into that relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would speak most especially to them. But Lord, I pray you would speak to me now, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would protect me from any of my flesh creeping in. And Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted. We know there's a lot going on this week. But Lord, may we stay laser focused through these last few moments that we have together. And Lord, I pray you'll work a miracle from my lips to the hearers' ears, that we all would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, may we put it into practice. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hold on, I want you to hold up until I give you the cue. Okay, my brother? I was raised in a little town. From the age of 10, I had my 10th birthday shortly after we moved to Greenbrook, New Jersey. Anybody know where that is?
Yep.
A couple of people have been out of Dulles, right? And Greenbrook is about this big. It's about a 1 mile square town, and it was kind of a cool town to live in, kind of nice, kind of Mayberry kind of town. And then I went from a Christian school that had less than 100 kids in six grades. We had 15 kids in each grade, give or take. And then I went to Greenbrook, which was huge. They had 600 kids in the entire school in six grades. And then I heard about Piscataway, right on the corner, which had 1,000 kids in every class. But Greenbrook was huge. Greenbrook comes from a little school. And in the town of Greenbrook, there was a liquor store. The liquor store is called Rick's Liquor. Only one liquor store. When I came to Phillipsburg in 1988, there were 37 liquor stores in this liquor licenses in a 1 mile square town. Almost on every block. And Harry Wyant did everything he could to try to shut some of them down. But the bottom line is, Greenbrook had one, and it was owned by a man named Rip Repass. Rip died along the way. And his son, John Rip Repass, took over. John is a great guy, kind of husky guy, but everybody loved John. He's just a kind-hearted man. But he was troubled. Now, with an assumed permission, and by that I say, when a person posts on Facebook, and in that post says, I want the world to know this, I assume that's permission for me to tell it. Would you say?
Yeah.
And since we have been friendly, we're not tight friends. He was a year older than me, which makes him 27. A year older than me. He's 65, he's 64, about 11 days, give or take, 10, 11 days. And he's a year ahead of me in school. This thing was sent to me by a friend, a dear friend in Ohio, 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock in the morning. I want to read one part and then I'm going to ask you to put the picture up of it. I get emotional about this because I know this man and I know the trauma in his life. He says, today is one of the most important days of my life. As I publicly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Through God's glory, I have endured the traumas of my life. And through His grace, He has given me the strength to continue onward, living His will, not mine. Thank you to those who came to witness my life change through being baptized and support me today. I am eternally grateful. God puts those people in your life that only He knows you need to continue your faith. Some of these people are in your life forever. And others are only there for a short time to change your path. And then he goes on to thank some people. You can put the slide up, my brother. At this baptism at Wellspring, John is in the middle on that right side, middle picture, middle of the three. He's got the shirt that says rescued. I love that. I love that. And here he's signing what appears to be the same thing, rescued, behind him. You see that swoop of that R there, and it's on the same as on the shirt. It must be something that this church, in a wonderful way, does. But he's writing his name, and so with that in mind, you can even show him the next picture, too. Yeah, this is my book. He says, my testimony, he says, hello, my name is John Repass, but many of you know me as Rip. A nickname I inherited from my father, who died when he was young. I am here today to let the world know that I have taken Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Over the past few years, I have endured many traumas in my life. I lost my life savings in Superstorm Sandy. And shortly after that, the company I worked for many years terminated my employment for missing work while trying to repair my life post-storm. I entered a very dark time in my life. And began to self-medicate. My life became very chaotic and my addiction began controlling my life. My house burned down one night with me in it. If it wasn't for the action of my dog, I would have died that night. My life was disintegrating and I was unable to stop it. I was losing my faith and I was mad at God. I arrived in Myrtle Beach on a dart throw at a map. And of all places, at a Christian campground. Imagine the dark in the campground. What a coincidence. This is where I began to see God's grace and plan for me. I became involved with an association that will remain AA Anonymous. As part of this organization, I learned to let God's will lead me and not my bad decisions. While living in my RV at the campground, by chance, I met a couple from upstate New York. When they moved their RV near mine, Renee and Chris have a strong Christian faith and reintroduced me to Jesus Christ. They took me through Starting Point, whatever that program is, in their RV. With their help, they brought me back to God, the Bible and church. They helped me travel to many churches, but I had no connection with any of them. Then the sixth church that we tried, I found a calling, faith, and people that I really felt was home. I found Wellspring. I am here to let the world know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Thank you, John Rip Repass. You think he's excited about knowing Jesus? It's not too late until it's too late. Renee and Chris told John about the new life, not just about Jesus. John said he was mad at God. John never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in a bit. Never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he had some smattering of religion over time. So when he returned to God, he didn't return to God. He returned to the Savior for the very first time in his life. As he said, my life was shattered. To use his words, he said it was disintegrating and he was unable to stop it. Now, 65 years later, he's begun a new life in Christ, and he will never be the same. And I'm not saying he's never going to be the same, like he's not going to be like he was before Jesus. Every single day of his life is never going to be the same, because our life is not just new, but it's ever new. Every single day is now a new day in Christ. This means that tomorrow for him is not going to be the same as today. Because not only did John receive a new life the day he committed his life to Christ, allow me to read this, but every day will be a new day in that. For the Christian, our lives are renewed day by day. And our lives are changing toward Christ-likeness every day with ever-increasing glory. So every day is a new day in Christ with new challenges and joys, with new heartaches and healings to experience. There will be days of incredible delight, and days when we feel we will not be through. Days of great anxiety and fear. But now we go through it with the thanksgiving that is ours as we go to the one who cares. There will be days when, because of our testimony and words, we will see others rescued from the pit of despair, like Renee and Chris did, and have their feet fitted firmly on the rock, the Lord Jesus. You see, not only is your life forever changed when you enter into that love relationship with Christ, but it's forever changing every single day. And believe it or not, even with all the bumps in your spiritual walk, you are becoming more and more like Jesus. That has to mean your life is ever new. What do I mean by that? Say, Pastor, how can I be more like Jesus today than yesterday? Or how can I be more like Jesus yesterday when I know what my yesterday was filled with? And how can you say that I was more like Jesus yesterday with all my bumps and all my failures yesterday, or the day before I was doing pretty good? Because it's a constant upward trajectory. Constant. Even with the bumps in the road, you are becoming more and more like Jesus every single day, so that you can't be less. He never makes it less. He doesn't stall it. So even when you're a mess, a hot mess, if you're a follower of Christ, even in the mess, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And your life is forever changing. Do you follow me, church?
Yeah.
Let me explain this a little bit. Your brand new life, people, did not start. And I know that we have a predominant church that comes from traditions of infant baptism. I come from that tradition. Presbyterian. There are some Lutherans here, some Methodists, some Catholics, and the like. And they all did. But let me tell you something. Your brand new life did not start when your parents baptized you. It didn't start when you went through confirmation. It didn't start when you were catechized. It didn't start when you... if you will, got your Sunday school perfect attendance pin for your lapel. It didn't start when you became a deacon or an elder or a pastor. It's not a thing about religion, because religion doesn't start your new life. It's about a relationship with the loving Lord, Jesus himself. Are you following me, church?
Yes.
Your brand new life began when the Father drew you. Because Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. That's when your life started. You may not even know what's going on. And then somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for you. Before you ever said yes, people were praying for you. I love this story. When I got this from my dear friend in Ohio, 7 o'clock in the morning, I immediately sent it to a guy I hated. You know him, right? You heard the story over and over. A guy from Greenbrook that Jesus saved. And he was led to the Lord by a guy from Greenbrook who's a pastor down in Washington who got saved. And Greenbrook is falling into the arms of Jesus. I love it. You ever pray for your high school? They might be in their 60s or 70s. People are coming to Christ. And I sent it to my other friend, John. I said, John, I just at 7 o'clock in the morning, I didn't know if he was up. He's a contractor. He's sure he'd probably be up for a couple hours. But I sent it to him. I said, John, just read. You might enjoy this. And I sent this testimony to him. And he wrote back to me. I love it. He reflected and said, first of all, good morning. And he said, I love you. And this is a guy I hated. And he said, I love you. And he said, this is an amazing story. I'm so excited for John. We're up to John, so maybe a little confusing. And I said, I so apologize for not connecting with you over the last few months. I said, but you've run on my heart. He said, you never have to apologize to me. Especially a man who prayed for me. This is an exact quote. Prayed for me for 50 years. That wasn't 50 years. Probably more than 30. 5 or 8 years, but that's a long time to pray for someone. Because that's what I told him, listen. I texted him back, I said, I said, this is motivating me. John Rip 3 passage motivating me now to pray for other people in Greenbrier. Would you pray for me, or pray with me for Lex? We all know who Lex is in Greenbrier. He's a professor in Wisconsin, he's a history professor in Wisconsin. And he's an atheist of atheists. I said, I think Greenbrier is coming to Jesus. Let's pray for our school. And so hopefully he'll join me in that. And I'm going to start maybe another 35-year journey. That's a long time to pray for Lex. But my point is, your journey started with God. The Father started drawing you, and then somebody prayed for you, and then somebody witnessed to you. Somebody shared the good news of Jesus with you, because the Bible says, how can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody tell them? So somebody's going to tell, somebody told you the gospel before that brand new life started. And then the Holy Spirit pierced your heart. You surrender to him. I'm not talking about saying a prayer at the end of a 4 spiritual laws book. I'm not talking about just saying a couple of words after somebody's memorized phrases or whatever. I'm talking about a point in your life where you say, I don't care what happens, I can't live without Jesus now that I know what I know, and now that my heart's been pierced. And you get on your knees, or you bow your head, and you do something and say, I surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And your new life started then, not through all those religious things that were done. Because I'm telling you right now, you can be a pastor and be lost. Amen?
Amen.
It'll be like scales. And that happens, it'll be like scales falling down off your eyes. Like the Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus, he was blinded. And then when he was prayed over, the scales fell off. He could finally see for the very first time. And the very first time he had God, the very first time he had hope, and the very first time in his life he had peace, and the very first time he had freedom. It's going to be something so radical that you won't ever forget it. But that brand new life also gave other things. Paul experienced what it means to be a religious person. And I'm praying, if you're a religious person, today that you'll hear me. I hope that you will be a lover of Jesus person above everything religious. Paul knew what that meant because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a zealot. He thought what he was doing in persecuting followers of Jesus Christ was the right thing to do, because the Shema says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this guy, Jesus, is claiming to be God. And so anybody who follow him is saying that God is not one, but God is possibly two. And we know that God is a collective unity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he didn't quite get it then. So he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting those who thought that Jesus was God. But he was 180 degrees in the wrong direction. He met God on that Damascus road, and he started following from that beginning day. He started following the one he had previously persecuted. He was religious, but he was lost. A lot of people are religious, but they don't know Jesus intimately. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if we put that up on the board, Paul says to the church in Corinth, which desperately needed to be turned around, and they had. 2 Corinthians was a book of encouragement to them. He says this, and I'll read it off the screen here. Stay with me there, Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what the Greek says, this is different. They are a new creation. Not the new creation has come, that's step 4. Go through it yourself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the day you surrendered your life to Christ, everything in your life, everything becomes new. In one day, let me share with you what happened to you when you surrendered. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ yet, and you're thinking about it, this is what's going to happen to you. Give you a little heads up. A little, what do they call it, a spoiler alert? Here we go. This is what happened. In one moment, in one day, so much became brand new. You went from darkness to light. You went from death to life. You went from being an enemy of God to being called a friend of Jesus. You went from being a child of the devil to being a brother or sister of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and your body became the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Your body, that moment that you said yes to Jesus, became the dwelling place of Jesus himself. You received gifts
from the Holy Spirit. You received the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You were given a whole new race to run and a whole new purpose. You were given freedom. And the Father, God the Father, started that day a work in you, making you every day more and more like His Son, Jesus. All this happened the day you surrendered your life to Christ. That's why it's not a simple thing that you walk through with somebody quietly lifting your hand and putting it back down again. It's about having a good conversation about what's radically going to change.
There's even more. We can church for another couple minutes?
Yes.
This is the ever new part of walking with Jesus. It makes me wonder. How people can stay away from Jesus for very long if they've had a true, true commitment to Him. What I'm about to share with you, it makes me wonder. Now, I know there are times in your life where everything seems to have fallen apart, and you say, God, I don't trust you anymore. I trusted you with this, and I trusted you with that. And you shake your fist at God. Say, how can a loving God allow this to happen or do this? And I'm going to tell you, church, and I know some people don't like this, but God controls everything.
Amen.
And if you don't think He controls everything, if you think there's something else out there that controls something other than Almighty God, then we're in deep, deep trouble. And ought to scare you more. But we have a God, though we don't understand His ways, we don't understand His thoughts and His ways because they're so much higher than ours, but He's got full control over that. It should give you comfort, even in the midst of incredible loss. But I know those times when you shake your fist at God, and there may be a season, but should be a short season, where you say, I can't do this, God. I don't like you right now. I get that when you walk away for a little bit. We see this with Job. Job was the most righteous man on the planet at the time, and yet all this calamity happened. He lost almost everything. He got his wife and told him to curse God and die. He lost every one of his servants, but one who came back to report. He lost almost everything. Then he loses his health, and he wonders why. And he gets to the point where he says, if I just had an audience with Almighty God, I'd fill my mouth with arguments, and I would come before Him, and He would know that I'm right and He's wrong. That's what he says. Later on, God says to him, you think you're talking to? You would impugn me to justify yourself? You would tell me I'm wrong? You don't have a clue. But I understand. There are times in life. But there ought to be something. If God is making you more and more like Jesus with ever increasing glory, you're becoming more and more like Him, more and more new, then how can that keep you away if you really, really love Him? How can that keep you away for very long? You with me, church?
Yes.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Finally see. I had cataract surgery just a month ago. And now I can see. And you're all better looking than I ever have. But I can see those words on the screen over there. I can actually read the whole thing, whereas before I just knew there was a screen there. And I can see, and that's the way it is with great. All of a sudden those people are walking around like they're religious and they're doing good things, like the Apostle Paul. I think it was both figuratively and to be used as an example. He was blinded, and then the scales fell off, and now he could finally see what it's all about, because now he had Christ. And for the first time, he ended that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, says the veil is taken away. Now you can finally see. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what, people?
Why don't you stay away from freedom? Why don't you stay away from freedom?
I spent a lot of time in maximum security penitentiaries across the country, actually. A couple places, one in California, one in Pennsylvania, and one in New Jersey, visiting my uncle, who was a guest of the state, maximum security. And every time I left there, I thought, I'd never, ever, ever, ever want to be behind bars. Why would you ever want to not be free? The Bible says, for the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. We with all unveiled faces. We reflect God's glory. And we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's saying that every single day we're a little bit more like Him, a little bit more glory. Every day is new because we're more like Jesus today than yesterday. And becoming more and more like Him with more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control and faith and knowledge. This is interesting. This next verse I'm going to put up here. I'm almost done here. Thanks for hanging in there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Want to learn some Greek?
Now you know.
But I'm gonna take you through some things here, which is cool. This is so cool. I wouldn't belabor it if I didn't think it was cool. This is from Colossians, Paul's letter to the church. He says, do not lie to each other.
This is wrong.
Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, let's keep going, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now I'm going to tell you what it really says. Let's go back. This is not arrogance. This is going back to the original language. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have had someone else take your old self off of you. Why do I say that? Because the phrase is in the aorist, past tense, but in the middle voice. And again, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I don't want to confuse you, so I want to bring it clear to you. There's three voices in Greek, the active, the middle, and the passive. You know what passive means. A person's passive, they don't kind of hang out on the couch. Active, baseball player. The active person hits the ball, his own intention, his own will. That's active voice. The passive voice, the ball hits him. He didn't want it to happen, but it happened to him. That's passive. It had nothing to do with the decision. The middle voices, which is what this is in the in-between. And that's where he takes one for the team. You know what that means, right? There's a guy who needs to advance on the bases, and so he takes the hit, so he gets first base. It's kind of like cheating. But anyway, he takes the hit. He actively, an active action of his will, he allows the ball to hit him passively. That's middle voice. You actively allow something to passively happen. He's saying you do not lie to each other since God has taken off your old self. You follow that, church? Not you had done. But it was done to you. Middle voice. You, by agreeing to follow Christ, you have given him permission to do something to you. You just sit back and let it happen. You have put on the new self. Wrong again. And then he has put that new self on you, which is being renewed. And this is another phrase. This phrase is in the present participle, which means it's a constant ongoing activity. Which every single moment of every single day, you are being renewed in knowledge. Don't lie to each other, because God took the old self, got rid of it, put a new self on you, and he's renewing it every single day. I need to give you a little Greek lesson on that, because I think it's good for you. A couple more quick verses. We're being renewed every day. Some of you have arthritis, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Some of you feel old sometimes, say amen.
Amen.
A lot of groans in there. Okay, next verse, I'm going to put that up there. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. You say amen?
Amen.
Some of you are. All right. Yet, inwardly, as we're followers of Christ, we're being renewed every day. We're actually becoming newer and newer and newer and newer because we're becoming more and more like Jesus with every increasing glory. As Jeremiah writes, the Lord's mercies are new what? New every morning. I love the mornings. I love the mornings. Just a couple more moments. I love the mornings. I love the crispness of the air. I love the fact that there's quiet in the morning usually. It's quiet in the morning. Have a little peace before the day starts going crazy. I love the mornings. Any time in the morning. If you say you want to have a 4 o'clock breakfast for me, I'm there. I love it. I love getting up early. In fact, I really do love the morning. A couple nights ago, I take my phone to bed with me. Just in case there's an emergency, I keep it right next to my head. Just in case there's an alarm goes off in the church. Somebody has an emergency. I get a call at 1 o'clock in the morning. I had been counseling with a man earlier that day. And in fact, this woman had called me from a nursing home in West Orange. And she called me and I said, listen, I know I feel, see, it sounds like I'm blowing you off, but I can't talk to you right now. Say hello to so-and-so. I'm counseling with her now. I'll call you after the counseling's over. She said, okay. I said, I'll call you on my way home. She said, no, don't do that. I need to make a list for you for all the things I want you to do for me. I said, okay, I'll call you before I leave. And I did, and I got tied up with this guy. We went over the crossbar, we did some things, walked together. And I totally forgot to call this lady back. It's now 10 o'clock, and I remember, oh my goodness, I forgot to call this lady back. She's got to be asleep. She called me at 1 o'clock in the morning. I see it's her. She called me 6 times a day. I say, if she's in trouble medically, they have a whole team. I don't need to answer this right now, but I'm going to hold on. I'll listen to it in the morning. So 107, I look. It says 107. Hey, Pastor, I hope you're not still counseling. Okay, I'm still counseling, but you forgot to call me. I'm just calling you to tell you that you forgot to call me. Would you call me when you get a chance? I love the mornings most of the time. So at 7 a.m., I knew she's still asleep. I called her. I said, good morning, sister. How you doing, Pastor Ray? Huh? I said, why don't you know that you woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning? I didn't even say why. So I was up. I had pain. So I called. Normally, I love the mornings because I know what my yesterday was. My yesterday was rotten. There's not a day that I live that I don't sin. I can't wait sometimes till the day is over so I can taste of his new word, mercies. The Bible says that one day, the book of Revelation, it says one day we're going to stand before him. He's going to give us a white stone, and on that white stone is written a new name that is known only to me and him. Maybe this is the reason why the angel, and we end with this, the angel told them, go out into the temple courtyards and tell the people all about the new life. Not just about Jesus, but all that there is. Let me ask you a question and we're done. We've been talking about this for a long time over the course of the year as we've gone through two series in a similar vein. I want to ask you this question. It's a serious question. Please don't check out yet. Have you begun your brand and ever new life yet? Have you said no to your personal and religious striving? And yes to a life-changing, eternity-changing relationship with the Son of God? If you have already, keep pressing on and keep leaning in to Jesus. Further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, further up, further in, every day newer, every day newer. But if you haven't experienced this new life, this new birth, this new everything, as Paul describes it, would you be willing to have a conversation with me? I'm willing to tell. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this precious time together. We know that time is one of the most precious commodities we have. We can never get it back, so we don't want to waste a moment. And I pray that every moment here was sacred, was holy, and was used by you for your purpose. And I pray for these people, and it would be foolish of me to believe that everybody's on the same page here. With all the histories here and all the filters, they're going to hear this differently. But Lord, I pray that you would pierce through all of the calluses, all of the hurt, all of the trauma, and you would pierce every life has yet to surrender themselves to Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has not entered into that loving relationship and started this brand new life, Lord, that you would not let them sleep. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not the next night, until they're banging at the walls, Lord. Until they wrestle with you and you win their heart. And Lord, for those who have already committed their lives to Christ and know exactly what I'm talking about, Lord, help them to press in. Keep leaning on you further in and further up. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this life and be quickly forgotten, the only way the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction with your gratitude. Don't forget our dear brothers, Isaiah and Dwight, as you go through the day. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you. Go peace. Love you guys.